Thanks for listening to the podcast from Jonathan Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Community Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
All right. Good morning, church. All right. Don't y'all worry. I'll get you going. We're going to get there. Don't you worry about that. Hey, something happens to me sometimes. I get to go away for a little while, and those of you who were with us last week, that wasn't me. I don't know if you knew that last week. That was a guy named Adam. I know we look nothing alike, so you should have gotten that. But I know he rocked it. I'm excited to get to listen to that. I haven't listened to his sermon yet, but he, I think, got us a good start, right? And I hope you enjoyed that last week as he got us thinking about this idea of loving God with our language, with our worship, with all of our being. This is really a huge component of who we want to be as a church. And just a little insight to that, we're a church that wants to have a heart for God first, right? And have a heart for each other and then a heart for our world. That's the kind of church we want to be. And this particular sermon series really speaks to what that means to have a heart for God. What that means to really devote ourselves there. And last week, if you missed that, I'd encourage you to go watch it. But we talked about this idea of words of affirmation. So if you're not familiar with the book, you're learning a little bit about a book as well. Not just the good book, but another book about the love languages. So this week, if you know anything about those languages, you'll know that this week is quality time. All right, so last week we talked about words of affirmation. What does that mean to give God our praise? Let it always be on our lips, and hopefully Adam really got you inspired and thinking about that, what that means to have his word ever on our lips, the prayer always on our hearts. And this week we're going to be thinking about what does it mean to really devote a quality amount of our time to him and his desire for that. Did you know God, he created us not because he needed us, because we serve a God who needs nothing, but because he just wanted to, because we have a God who's creative. And when you create something that's really cool, earlier today I was playing a little ditty on the bass that I just made up on the spot. And I was like, that's pretty cool. You know who started that whole thing? God. He was created before I ever even thought about existing, ever was a glimpse in my Father's eye. So we serve a God that's creative. And he created us for the reason of, really, he just was having a good time. He had having fun. And he wanted us to be a part of this plan he has. And so what does he want from us? Well, he wants us to be with him. He wants us to know him. He knows us, but he wants us to get to know him too. And that's a big part of what it means to worship, is that you would devote some time, a lot of your energy to the Lord, that this will be a big, big part of what you do in life. And so I want to remind you of this quote from Gary Chapman. If you've never read the book, it is a good book. For those of you who are readers in the room, this will help you not just with your thinking about the Lord, but also thinking about relationships with others. And Gary Chapman says, our most basic emotional need is not to fall in love, but to be genuinely loved by another. To know a love that grows out of reason and choice, not instinct. I need to be loved by someone who chooses to love me, who sees in me something worth loving. That's what he says is our deepest desire. We don't want anybody to be made to love us, right? Because that's not real love. Real love is someone chooses it. They like you enough that they want to love you. It's a choice they make. It's also a choice we make before a holy God. There's a lot of parallels here. If you read the book of Ephesians, you'll see this idea of how husbands are to love their wives, wives are to love their husbands in the way that's similar to the church and Christ. It says, husbands, in fact, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her and nourished her and all these things. So we get a glimpse of how Christ loved us. And that's how we're supposed to deal with relationships too, is that we would love others in that same way. Look at Mark chapter 12. This is really at the heart of the matter. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is all making some sense, right? So what's the problem? What's the hang up on us having devotion and worship to the Lord, a good quality time where we reflect and we choose to love him? What's the problem? Well, sometimes we get this confused in every relationship that we have. We think quality time equals quantity time. But that's not true. I don't know who that's going to help today, but guess what? If you're hanging out with a friend, over lunch, and the first thing you pop out is a cell phone on the table, on the edge of the table, you're telling that person something. You're saying, you're not as important as what might come on this phone, right? Now, whether you mean to intend that or whether they always take it that way is not important. What is important is that these decisions, these small decisions you make, will I be interruptible when I'm with my friends? When I'm at the kitchen table with my family and my kids, does everybody have their iPads? Everybody diddling on something? I know it's easy, especially if you go out to eat. The parents in the room, if you go out to eat, it's easier to just hand them something. Please, for the love of all that's holy, don't make noise. All right? But that's not quality time. That might be something you need from time to time. I understand parents in the room, if you're doing that so you too can have quality time, I get it. But some make an effort with your family to have not just quantity time. So if you're coming around the kitchen table, here's a crazy, crazy idea. Just eat and talk. And those awkward silences are because your family doesn't know each other yet. Y'all need to work on that. Because I can remember something before there were cell phones. There's going to come, our kids are never going to experience this. They're never going to know a world without cell phones. But I remember a time where there were no, the only phone was hanging on the wall, and during dinner time, we didn't answer that phone. Right? Do you remember this? And what would we have to do? We'd have to talk about stuff. And I'll tell you this, when you do this with your kids, you'll find out just how amazing their imaginations are, how many strange questions they have bumbling around in their head. You might find out that your wife right now, your husband, they're not a big fan of yours. Whoa, man, I didn't know that. We probably should talk more. Quality time is different than quantity time. You get this, right? This makes sense in relationships, but you know where we don't get this right? It's with the Lord. We're terribly distracted. Terribly distracted. And that's where I really want to spend time today. Have you ever seen this before? Pop up this image for me. You ever seen this? This is called a cell phone jail. Some of you need this in your life. You know what this thing does? You lock it in there, and it does not release your phone until that timer is done. You put it in there and say, well, for this next hour, I can't touch this. Some of you are that desperate by that tonight, right? But if you have enough self-control to where you can say, all right, I'm putting whatever my distraction is away, probably it's that. And take just an hour, not only with your family, but with your friends. We use this, and it's constantly around, and we're failing to have undivided attention to anyone or anything or anybody, right? Because we're always distracted. This has not always been a problem, but it is certainly our problem now. It's amazing that in the same moment when you have access, when you can go on your computer and find almost everything that's ever been written about every book of the Bible, you have that kind of access. You don't need a master's degree like I have to get that knowledge. It's there. What I paid for, you can get for free. You can get it. You just got to go hunting for it. But in that very same moment, those same electronics that give you all that access are taking you on a journey somewhere else, on an adventure somewhere far from God. And whether you intend that or not, that's what's happening. And so here's what happens to us, church. And it's happened to me. It's happening to me if I'm not careful. Is that I start feeling distant from God. I start questioning, does God love me? Does God care about what's happening in my life? Do you know who's changed? Not him. One of the attributes of God is that he's unchanging. He's not changed, it's me. I'm running farther and farther away. I've put all kinds of distractions in the way. And when you take that moment to just step back for just a second with no other distractions, there he is, waiting. He's an incredible God. I'll tell you this right now. If I were God, and let's praise Jesus, I'm not. But if I was, I'd be knocking on your door going, hey, I created you. What's going on? But he's a much more patient and graceful God than I would be. He's patiently waiting. Sometimes he puts some road bumps in your road to help you jog your memory a little bit. Here's what John MacArthur writes. He says, "The more you focus on yourself, the more distracted you will be from the proper path. The more you know Him and commune with Him, the more the Spirit will make you like Him. The more you are like Him, the better you will understand His utter sufficiency for all of life's difficulties. And that is the only way to know real satisfaction." So if we'll take a time to get away from us, to get away from ourselves and focus on Him, look what happens. I want to teach you this morning a passage that's probably really familiar to you. It's in Mark chapter 6. It's not just in this gospel, it's in other of the gospels as well, but this is the one we're going to be in this morning, Mark chapter 6. And this is the passage where we see a routine that Jesus has, a routine He has in communion with God. And I'm just going to let you in on a secret. If the Son of God, the Messiah, if He has a habit of getting alone and having quality time with God, if He has that habit, it's too important for me. Like, if He needed it, heaven forbid I miss it, right? So let's just look this morning at the way that Jesus shows us to give God our undivided attention, our quality, most quality of time. Here we go. We're in Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 45, just for a few verses. It says, "Immediately." If you ever read the book of Mark, you'll find out he puts "immediately" everywhere. He was an urgent writer. All right. So Mark is just like, this is what Jesus is doing. Boom, boom, boom. Check that out sometime. It's pretty funny. "Immediately, He made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while He dismissed the crowd. And after He had taken leave of them, He went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and He was alone on the land." I'm going to stop there. God bless the reading of His Word. Amen. Okay, so how do we do this? How do we worship like Christ? How do we worship God with our undivided attention? Here's step one. This one should be obvious, but boy, we fail. It's set aside time for God. Set aside time for God. Do y'all know what the definition of madness is? Can somebody tell me? Have you heard this saying before? Somebody give it to me. Doing the same thing over and over and again and expecting things to change, right? So this is some of your lives in general, but this is certainly some of your spiritual life, is that you keep expecting your quality time with the Lord to happen by osmosis. That if I just keep on walking about, the Lord's going to show up on my trail like He did with Saul on the way to Damascus. And I'm going to tell you, He could do that. But will He do that? Maybe not. I mean, that was once in Scripture. It didn't happen a lot. It didn't happen to everybody. What is He really counting on? That you'll make time with Him priority. So if every day you're at the end of the day, you sat down, maybe you're single, you lay down in your bed and you go, "Man, I went all day and didn't talk to you, God." And then you get up the next morning and you go about your day. You have your coffee, you do your routine. And then the next night, what happens? "Whoa, I didn't talk to you again all day today." If you're married and you wake up and you do this and you never talk to your spouse all day and you do this for a few days, eventually you're going to get punched, probably, or something. It's going to happen. But we do this with God, and we keep this routine of, "Oh, I need my coffee. Oh, I need this." And you probably do. Some of you are vampires and you need that. Get that. But you forget that you need to set. This is an act of the will. You have to decide, "I am going to make this a priority." And for some of you night owls in the room, you need to set a time tomorrow morning. Why? Because it hurts. And the pain will remind you. Why do you think people fast? It's not so that they can go out on the street corners and say, "I'm fasting. Praise God for my ability to not eat food, because chewing was getting really difficult." No. You fast, why? So that when that grumbles, you're reminded that you should be in prayer, that you should be in His Word. That's why you fast. That's a constant reminder of your need for the Lord. So that same feeling, you wake up tomorrow morning and you're like, "Oh, I'm tired." Let that be a reminder of how desperate you are for Jesus. A God who never tires, a God who's creator of all things, has no lack of energy. Let these little things, these nuances, be a reminder of your need for Him. Set aside time for God. Let's dig in here to the text. We see Jesus doing this. He says he made his disciples go out, and when he dismissed the crowd, he went up on a mountain to pray and be alone. This is what the Son of God needed. Now, some of the context of what's happened here, Jesus has just left his hometown of Nazareth, where people said that he was, you know, not what he says he was. He's a false prophet. Scripture reads there that he could no longer do any mighty work there. Only he could lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. He reminds us in that passage that no prophet is welcome in his hometown. And so Jesus has just come away from that. He's exhausted from being there and experiencing that. And what else has happened? Well, he's just sent his 12 disciples out to proclaim the gospel. This has happened earlier in Mark, and they've taught others, they've cast out demons, it says, they've laid hands on the sick. Jesus' cousin, just a little before this, John the Baptist, has just been beheaded for his faith by King Herod. And then just immediately before the passage we've just read, he fed 5,000 people. He taught all day at a minimum of 5,000 people. The Bible says 5,000 men. And we can easily assume they brought their families. So it's, who knows how many people were there. And he spent all day doing that. All day teaching. All day feeding. All space. I've been to some wonderful stadiums and stuff, but I've never seen somebody try to feed like maybe 20,000 people. Personally. There's some people in the room that have done some catering and some cooking. Can you imagine cooking for 20,000 people? That's absurd. I don't even want to imagine that. He's out there breaking bread. And how many baskets were left over? 12. All they had was fishes and loaves, just a handful in there. And then there's 12 full baskets left over. This is what's just happened. An amazing miracle. And what does Jesus do with that? He gets away. He sends his disciples off. And he gets away. Some of y'all are going real strong, right? You're working hard. You're doing a lot. Maybe you even feel like, man, I'm doing a lot for the Lord. But you know what you need more than anything? It's the time to pull away. Set aside time where it's just you alone with Christ. Just the two of you. Alone with God. He says he made his disciples. He compelled them. He, in a sense, he forced them. He gave them no other option. He said, you guys go. Go to the other side, I'll be there. I don't even see the disciples asking him questions there. I'd be asking some questions like, okay, well, how are you going to get over there? Because we're taking the boat and, you know, he's about to walk on water, so they're not going to ask that question ever again. But they don't know that yet. He dismissed them. He dismissed the crowd. So he's got all these people here. I fed you. I've taught you all day. All right, y'all go home. And he disappears off into the mountain. And he's alone. These are all important steps. And it says, when evening came, he was alone. Evening is most likely here between 6 p.m. and midnight in that time frame. He's alone. This is a habit he had. I want to read you a couple of places just to reflect on. Matthew chapter 11 says, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. This is what Christ says. Psalm 63 says, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. Matthew 6 says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Are you taking time to do this, church? Taking time to set aside time. I'm going to do this tomorrow at this hour. How many couples do I have in the room? Some of you, this is a question you hate. I'm sorry. It's just an easy illustration, though. We've got a lot of couples in the room. Some of you have been couples. You've dated before, things like that. Okay. But for those of you in the room who are couples and you've got kids, maybe, or you can at least reflect on this season of life, do you remember how easy it was to have a date night when you first got together, right? Some of you, you've gotten back to that, right? That's wonderful when your kids grow up. And, oh my goodness, it's a Tuesday. We can have a date. That season is not the season I'm in. I can remember that season, though, the 3 or 4 years before there was this little dude in my life named Nate. Before that, man, It's Monday night. Let's go. Let's do something. We could go anywhere. We could do anything. Oh, well, I got work in the morning. Well, no sleep tonight. Be all right. We'll make it happen. Remember that? How wonderful that was? Just have a pickup and have a date night whenever. But you know what I have to do now? I have to do a lot of planning, y'all. I mean, it's tedious. I have 3 kids now. A fourth is on the way. It's only getting harder, right? I think it gets easier when they're out of diapers because a lot of y'all, you don't want to admit it, but you don't want to watch them kids pooping themselves. Y'all don't want to do that. Admit it. It's okay. I don't blame you. But I have to plan this thing in advance. Sometimes weeks out. If I'm planning vacations or family trips, months out, years out. You know, do you know when we start planning some of our family vacations? As soon as we just left one. We leave one, well, we better start planning for next year because otherwise there's no way we're getting all together. Because there's school and everybody's and there's dance and there's soccer and this guy's running that way and that guy's running that way. It's crazy. This is your family, right? If you have to do that with your family and you make that priority, it's just as hard to plan that with the Lord, if not harder, because there's forces at work that would much like you to not do that. And some of those are just your own energy levels, your own inability to, you know, keep driving forward. You got to plan this stuff in advance. This has been a key lesson for me in my life. And when I stray away from this, I feel distant to God all over again. When I start to forget that I need to set aside time for God, just like I set aside time for everything else. And if I don't do this, it's not going to happen by accident. I'm not just going to show up somewhere with my Bible. Oh, boom, where'd this Bible come from? And how? No, that's not how it happens. I have to actually plan this stuff in advance. I have to make it happen. So here's a few ideas. This sermon, I think, is going to drive you to all kinds of application. If you're struggling here, I hope that there's a takeaway for you. I hope there's something here you can take with you. Because setting aside time, that's step one. That's what Christ does. He got away. So here's a few things you have to do. You have to say no to some stuff. Sometimes you can't say yes to quality time with Jesus because you're too full. There's some things you got to say no to. Some of it's junk. You don't want to say no to that junk because you like that junk. It's stuff like late nights watching some show that you've been binge watching since you were 12. You've seen that episode 70 times. It's okay. Move on. Sometimes you got to say no to stuff. For me, I got to get that. Sometimes it's a controller in my hand. I got to get rid of that. Who knows what it is? For you, each one of us, we have that junk time. You don't want to talk about that junk time. Some of you come to me later on and you say, I'm so busy, Pastor Jonathan, but if I could be you for one day, I'd find out there's 2 or 3 hours of junk time. It's there. You don't want to talk about it. Maybe yours is better than mine. Oh, my junk time, I'm more sophisticated than you, Jonathan. You watch shows and you play games. I read books. Okay. If you're reading this book, you got me, Tiger. If you're reading books about this book, you're still on target, friend. But you're not. You're reading Harry Potter again? Mother Teresa. How? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. Do it. That's fine. I'm not one of those guys. If you want to read that, that's fine. But if you're pretending that for a minute that that's not junk time, you're wrong. Where is it? If I could be you, I'd find it. You know where it is. Sometimes you got to say no to some stuff. Sometimes you got to say no to some stuff. So think about that. That's one thing. Where can I find margin in my life? If I feel too busy to have a devotion with the Lord, then I'm wrong. Something's off. Find margin. Say no. Here's another thing. Give God a quality time every single day. Make it a habit. Every day, if I've never done this before, I don't know really how to do it, tomorrow take 15 minutes. If you can't find 15 minutes tomorrow, call me and I'm going to talk you off of whatever insanity that you've just decided your life is. If you don't have 15 minutes, your life's too busy. You need to quit everything. This is ridiculous. 15 minutes. If you've never had a devotion with the Lord every day, try that. Schedule a day. Here's one that'll really get you jump started. Schedule a day off of work, maybe. Schedule a day away, just you, and get out of town. Get out of town. Rocky Mount ain't all that fantastic. Y'all should know that. Just get out of here. Go find a beach somewhere. Find a mountain. Even if it's just one mountain. Find a mountain somewhere and get on that mountain. Get in a canoe somewhere and go float down somewhere. You don't even have to have a plan. I don't know where I'm floating to. I hope somebody can pick me up down there. Just go. Set aside a day. Not only will this be incredibly just fun, an adventure for you, but you're going to see the Creator's creation and experience Him fresh. It's been, some of you maybe have never done this. It's a crazy idea. I'm going to take a day off of work for me and God. You do it for your spouse. Why wouldn't you do it for the Savior? Take a day. See what happens. Schedule a date with God. That leads me right into my second point. Y'all got excited about going on a mountain somewhere. Well, that's exactly what Jesus did. This is the second way to have undivided attention, is to go somewhere with God. Go somewhere with God. So set aside a time and go somewhere with Him. After everyone had left, it says in verse 46 that He went up on a mountain. He could have done a lot of things, but He made sure to get somewhere where He could look over the sea. He got up on a mountain, and if you keep reading, you can see that Jesus was in a place where He could see the boat with His disciples crossing the water. And a storm came up. He could see all that. He was admiring the creation. He was on a place where He could get some good scenery. And this was something He did often. I could take you to many places, but here's just two. Luke 4 says, early the next morning, Jesus went out to an isolated place. Mark 1 repeats a similar thought, that before the daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. The disciples, all four of the Gospels mention this, that He got up early, He got up at these times, He got away, He isolated, He got alone. This is what the Son of God did. It was a habit. We should take notes. It should be what we're about. Gary Chapman, in his book, he says, quality activities may include anything in which both one or both of you have an interest. The emphasis is not on what you are doing, but on why you are doing it. The purpose is to experience something together, to walk away from it feeling like He cares about me. He was willing to do something with me that I enjoy, and He did it with a positive attitude. So this is Him talking about personal relationships with others. But how true is this of God? That this is what He desires too, that we would do something together. Did you know you can go out and do some things you already enjoy and just make them about God too? Some of you like to fish. Anybody in here like to fish? I'm horrible at fishing. You can check my Facebook right now. I've caught the first fish I've caught in a long time. You know how big it was? It was like this big. We went surf fishing this past week. I was glad to catch something. Last time I did that, I caught nothing. I just casted and reeled, which for me is kind of relaxing. That little scaly little varmint, you can't eat that. It was this big. Sad. I should have thrown him back in and got something bigger, right? You know what would have happened? He'd have got off that hook. I would have been bye-bye fish. I want to play with that fish for a minute. I'm just kidding. Some of you are good at this, though. What if you do things you already enjoy? I'm going to go fishing, and today, instead of with all my boys and or whatever it is with you, it's just me and God. I'm going to talk to Him. I'm going to fish. You ain't got much else to think about if you're doing that. Just come on. Pray with Him. What's some stuff you already enjoy doing? Stuff maybe out. I like to go jogging. Jog somewhere new. Find somewhere new, some new adventure to go run. Somewhere new to go bike. Make it all about the, instead of today I'm putting in, Rage Against the Machine or whatever it is that gets my heart pumping and racing, maybe today I'm going to listen to some worship music or a sermon. And you might find, strangely enough, you ran just as good, if not better. Oh, I got to have my thumping music, Jonathan. There's a Christian version of that. Hunt for it. You can find something worshipful. Do the things you already love doing. Go on adventures with God. Make them about that, though. Do stuff you already love doing with Him. Go on an adventure. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. I see the psalmist here talking about this adventure he's on with God. That's part of what's happening. He's leading me by still waters. by lying down in green pastures, he's enjoying what God has created. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, he feels the Lord with him. This past week, I was kind of reminded of this. We went down to Emerald Isle, and I was telling some others, you know, I didn't really feel tired or anything going on this trip. Sometimes I take a vacation, and I just feel like I need to die for a week. I know you feel that. I'm sure you've experienced. This week, though, I kind of went down there asking God, okay, you know, this is wonderful. It's an opportunity. Thank you, church, for letting me do this once or twice a year. It's wonderful. I appreciate that. But I was asking God, what's the purpose of this one? Because I don't feel physically exhausted. I don't feel like I need this necessarily. And I just really felt this past week the Lord speaking to me saying, you need to get back on track with time and devotion with me. And I'll tell you what a beach vacation will do for you. There's really, if you're like us, you just go to the beach and you're down there for hours and you go back and you eat and you just do this week of that routine. And that's what we do. We don't go down there to putt-putt and all this stuff. We're just there for the beach, right? There's a lot of alone time, a lot of downtime. I would get to the beach first and set it all up and be pouring sweat because it was hot and just sit there for a second. Okay, God, what am I doing here? What's this about? And I just felt Him really being present with me there and reminding me of not only the beauty of who He is as Creator and His wonder, but also just how much He cares about me and how much He really wants to be a part of not just what I'm doing as a pastor, but who I am as a husband and as a parent. He cares about every little detail. Do you ever experience God just reminds you of that? Like, you know, I created all this little sand and all this stuff, but you know I care more about you than all this stuff. I needed that reminder this week as much as anything. But some of you need that too. So here's a takeaway for you, all right? Get somewhere with God. Do something you're already doing. If you ain't got the money, do something free. Oh my goodness, there's so many fun free things to do. Right here in town, go float the Tar River. Get nasty. It's going to be great. It's about to be not so hot. Maybe wait a week because apparently we're all going to get super wet later this week. I don't know. Might not have electricity. You know what that might do to some of you? You'll get some alone time you did not intend. My phone's dead. Lord, help me. Nobody can work. All of us will be off work. Praise God. Some of you are like, that don't sound like a praise to me. You might have to go in your backyard and chop a tree. What would that look like before the Lord? I got to get this off a power line. All right, God, me and you, let's do this. Just a couple more steps for you. Go somewhere. Go somewhere. Take a walk in your neighborhood. Pick a different spot in your house. Some of you have got this. You've been working on this for a while. Maybe this week, pick a new location. You like to have a devotion in your house somewhere. Pick a new spot. If you're getting distracted right there, find somewhere new. I've just gotten into a new house. There's a lot of crevices in my house I've not adventured to yet. I might go find a new corner this week. I don't know. Find something new. Here's the last step. The last way to give God your undivided attention. And this one's the aha, right? Converse with God. Holy moly, really? This is the step sometimes we forget. Does anybody else do this? All right, I got my Bible. I've set aside the morning. I've got to be at work at 8, so I'm up at 6. Some of you are like, no way. Try it. I'm up at 6. Why? Because I'm going to need a little bit of time just to wake up, all right? So got my coffee, got this. Some of you are up at 5 and you're like, Jonathan, 6 is nothing, buddy. 5, that's my life. But then at 10 o'clock when I'm still charging hard, you're in bed, all right? Just remember that, all right? So 6 o'clock, I'm up, all right? Got to get ready. And I get my Bible and I get all this and I get my phone and my computer because I'm going to do like a hardcore devotion today, man. And then all of a sudden it's pushing 8. I got to get on the road and I'm on Facebook. I'm like, what in the world happened to what I was supposed to be reading today? I don't know if this happens to you, but I get sidetracked. I got all my gear. This is an amazing thing. What if this week I'm going to get to the Bible, but here's all I'm going to do this week. I'm having trouble with my prayer life. I'm just going to get a cup of coffee, whatever you need, glass of Coke, whatever it is. Some of you aren't coffee drinkers. You're going to get somewhere and just pray. Because you're distracted by every other thing. Maybe even His Word is just not, it's not working for you yet. It will. Maybe you just need to get with the Lord in prayer for a season. Try this week. Get alone with the Lord, just in prayer. And if you've not done this, it's going to be super awkward at first. There's no getting around this. It's like the first time you start talking to a girl that you like or a guy that you like. Is that amazing the first time? Some of you romantics in the room are lying to yourselves because you know that first conversation was awkward. It's always awkward. It's like, oh, hi. Yeah, I like strudel too. I see you're eating strudel. Who eats strudel? That's how it goes. Oh, I see. If it's a coworker, oh, I see you're working on the same stuff I'm working on. And we should work on stuff together. Stupid. It's always something stupid. This is where it starts with God for some of you. Never really prayed. You can keep coming to me with that excuse. But it's never going to work unless you do it. You got to come to the Lord. And it might just be, I tell people it should be like when you're talking to people on the phone, and I've seen some of y'all. You're pacing around. Yeah! Or you kick back, you got your feet up. What if you talk to God like that? This is how I have to talk to God. Y'all might think I'm crazy. I got to talk to God like this. It looks like I'm performing some kind of a weird seance in my house, probably. I'm shaking my head. Sometimes I'll point up. Yep. My kids are going to think I'm nuts, right? Praise the Lord. That's how I pray. Because if I get down, if I'm tired already and I get down, I'm snoring before long. I got to be up. So you do what you're already doing. How do you talk to people? How do you talk on the phone to people? Try that this week. This is how I read the Word. When I prepare this week for this coming week's sermon, you're going to see me if you came by. I'm going to be in the Word like this, walking around. It just keeps me going. Keeps my mind going. Converse with God. Know God. Romans chapter 1 says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." He is revealing Himself if we would open our eyes. One writer says, as God began to present the plot of His eternal story in the first book of the Bible, a strategy called revelation was unveiled. God initiated the task of revealing Himself to man through creation. He gave an eyewitness account of the events of the ages and opened the windows of heaven to reveal His glory, His character, His love, and wisdom so that we can know Him. Why? Our instinctive response in knowing God personally is worship. When we get to know Him and what He is, that becomes worship. John 17 says, "This is the way to have eternal life, to know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one sent to earth." Know God, and also be known by God. John 10 says, "I'm the good shepherd. I know My own, and My own know Me. Just as the Father knows Me, and I know the Father, and I laid down My life for the sheep." I love what J.I. Packer says here in Knowing God. If you've not read this, it's a fantastic book. He says, "He knows me. I am graven on the palms of His hands, and I am never out of His mind. All my knowledge of Him depends on His sustained initiative in knowing me. I know Him because He first knew me and continues to know me." This was the reminder I got this week, I think, was that God knows and cares for me and is desperate and desiring of my attention. Not desperate, it's not the right word, but certainly very desirous of my attention. Psalm 139 says, "Lord, You have examined me and You know all about me. You know when I sit down and when I get up. You know my thoughts before I think them. You know where I go and where I lay down. You know everything I do, Lord. Even before I say a word, You already know it." Converse with God. He wants to be known. I want to leave you with this last kind of thought here. And some of us fit in one of these, I would say we each fit in one of these two categories, one of these two personalities. I want to see if you can remember these two places, right? The Dead Sea. Y'all familiar with the Dead Sea? Can you remember that? Y'all are so smart. Then the Niagara Falls, right? Y'all can remember these two places, right? The Dead Sea and Niagara Falls. Most of us fit into these two categories in relationships. Maybe you're kind of a blend, that's fine, but you lean one way or the other. And here's what I mean. The Dead Sea types in communication are the types of people who like to soak everything in. We hear all the conversation, we're getting all the experience through our eyes and through our ears, we're taking it all in, and we don't really feel a strong need to let any of that back out. That's what the Dead Sea does. It just soaks in, doesn't really feel like it needs to pour out. That's some of us. That's kind of me. I'm taking it in. I'm getting it. All right. It's in there. Bloop, 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 bloop. Some of you, though, think I'm weird. Why? Because you're the Niagara Falls. And what that person does is as soon as that water comes, that water pours out. That water don't linger. Right? So as soon as a thought or something comes to your mind, it comes out your mouth. If it comes in your eyes, you spit it out. Comes in your ears, bleh. Comes right on out. And if there's no one around, you call somebody. You wouldn't believe what just happened. And whoever that person is on the other end is getting to know you in the most unusual ways. Because every little thing, it's out. You fit in one of those two camps, right? You lean one way or the other a little bit. And at first, these two people, this is what God's got a sense of humor. He puts these two people together a lot. He says, these two people are going to be fun together. Let's do that. And at first, that seems great. Because at first, the Niagara Falls person thinks, wow, he's such a good listener. She's such a great listener. Or the Dead Sea person's over here, wow, this person is giving me a lot of information. And I get to just hear it. And it's not long before that's not great, right? It's like the Dead Sea's over here going, this person does not shut up. They just don't. And the Niagara Falls, I just feel like I don't know him. I don't know her. That's what happens. It doesn't take long. And we're on these two sides. And we find out that we're both kind of getting it wrong. Here's what we find out. This is why God puts people together. I'm not just talking about marriage. I'm talking about friendships. I'm talking about any relationships. He puts people together so they will sharpen one another. This is what the Proverbs talks about, iron sharpening iron. He's put some people in your life right now. If you're the Dead Sea, there's some Niagaras in your life and you're like, these people are driving me crazy. It's so that you might start actually speaking and expressing. And those Niagara folks, those quiet people that you think are weird, they're actually really intelligent people if you would shut up for a second. I'm just joking with y'all. Sometimes I'm like this. About certain topics, I'm a Niagara. This is what we do. And this is what we do with, we bring this personality type before God. We bring this before God. And if you're struggling and feeling distant to God and you're trying to have quality time with the Lord, you're trying to converse with Him, here's a thought for you. If you didn't get an application yet, maybe this is one. If you're always coming, the Niagara Falls type, saying, God, this, that. What would it look like this week if you sat silent for a little while? Just observe. If you've taken that adventure this week, you're somewhere new, you're seeing something new, instead of spitting out every little thing, just for a moment. All right, God, you speak. What are you up to? What do you want me to be doing? I'm going to listen. What would that look like? Or some of you are already really good at that because you're probably the Dead Sea anyway. You just show up to prayer. All right, God, talk. And this week, maybe you need to get some things out. Maybe some repentance. Maybe there's some things you need to just think about this. If your personality type, if it's affecting relationships with others, it's affecting your relationship with God. Maybe some adjustments need to be made. Set aside time for God. Do something with God. Go somewhere with God. And open up. Converse with God. Y'all getting this? I hope so. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what a luxury it is, first of all, that we can even do this thing we're speaking about. That you're the type of God who actually wants to spend time with us. who actually wants to have a conversation with us. When we think for just a little bit of time, we recognize just how small we are, how finite we are, how, in a sense, unimportant to the scheme of things that you're doing, how much that we are. And yet, you say, be still and know that I'm God. That you're speaking in our life. That you're with us as we walk by the still waters and as we walk by the shadow of the valley of death. You're with us in both of those moments. Lord, let us first just express to you our gratitude that you created us to know you. Unlike any other thing you created, that we can really get to know your heart, your passion for us, your will for us, your will for this world. How blessed we are. Help us, God. We ask now, help us to be reminded of that every day. Of what a luxury it is that we can come to you in prayer. Of what a luxury it is that we do have the Bible readily available right here. Some of us, dozens of copies on our shelves. And we can just open that up and hear you speak in your word. Lord, help us to be bold with that this week. I'm praying right now just for not only myself, but everyone in the audience that's struggling like I often struggle to set aside time with you, God. Help us to set a priority before we even get home this afternoon, as we're on the way home in our cars, that we would be talking to our spouses, talking to our kids and saying, all right, this week, Daddy, Mommy's doing something different. I'm doing something different. This week, if you're on that journey home alone, that you would say, all right, I've got a plan with Jesus this week. Before you even get back into the hustle and bustle of this week that you're making, you're setting aside time with God. And God, I'm praying right now that you're going to make that an experience they won't forget. That you'll show up in that place. God, give us that kind of mercy today. That when we come, you'll show up. You'll do the work that only you can do in allowing us to know you and experience you. But give us power to do it, to follow through. Help us this week to make some plans to get away. Somebody in the room right now they're in such a place of exhaustion, or maybe in such a place of feeling distant to God that they desperately need a day away. Lord, give them power to do it. Make that a priority. Help them to do that. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for you. We're recognizing again afresh today that you are worth it. That you are worthy of our worship, not only with our lips, with our words, but with our time. That if we could give you every ounce of it, it would still be far from answering your worth or living up to your worth. Help us, God, to be devoted to you with all of ourselves, all of our heart, all of our soul, mind, and strength, all of our time. It's all yours, Lord God. Let us be truly devoted and in worship to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.